grateful to pray for the ministry of the word this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Turn to Romans chapter 7. So I want to ask you as you turn there. And I want you to really contemplate this question, because getting this correctly, getting this issue correctly, the spiritual matter, it's not a theological issue. It's not some dry theological study. What we're going to talk about this morning, understanding this, getting this right in our minds, will go further than any other spiritual principle that I know of in helping you to go forward as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or spinning off into the chaos and confusion of this world and the dark culture of this world. So I want to ask this question. How many times have you determined, okay, this week I'm going to do better than I did last week? I'm going to be a better disciple today. I've been missing it. I know I've gotten off. There's been a hitch in my spiritual giddy up. But now this is the week. No, I mean it this time. No, this time I'm going to get it right. It sounds a lot like I did, you know, when my father said, "Son, do we need to discuss it?" "No, sir. No, sir. No. Put the Hitchcock belt up. It's not necessary." I've done that over and over and over again, and really meant it, I'm going to do better this time, and then oftentimes I would crash and burn worse than I did previously. Has anyone ever experienced that before? Well, the reason is, and you say, well, that's a broad, how can you say the reason is? That's pretty broad. Typically, the reason is that we're going to the wrong well for water. It is. We have in our mind that I've got to do these things. I've got to get these things right in order for God to bless me, in order for God to be with me, I've got to be strong, And Paul is, I need to keep this list of commandments, and then I'm going to be spiritual. I'm not going to say don't keep this list of commandments. I'm not going to say don't do the things that a disciple should do. But I'm telling you, you've got the equation wrong. If you think you're keeping a list of commandments is what's going to give you strength to live for Christ, you've got it wrong. And that's what Paul's going to say in Romans chapter 7. In the first verse, I'm going to talk about a word that's not there. There's a word that's not there that is a part of the thought of the Greek word that begins. The Greek word ginosko, which means to know, really, really know. There's a little prefix that's attached to that does not appear here, and it's the prefix that we would use or. And so in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, in the Greek, it would begin kind of like this. Or don't you know? Don't you remember? Or don't you remember? So what that means is, so we don't get lost, as we look, where are we going to get strength from to live the kind of life that we want to live to the glory of Christ? What does that mean? To live the kind of life so that we can be the kind of dad that we want to be. I want to be a better dad. Even though my son's an adult, I still want to be a better dad. Or I want to be a better mom. Or I want to be a better husband, a better wife. Where does the strength for that come from? Because let me tell you, the world is tearing at you hard to pull you away from, oh, you know, come on, you need to do you. You need to do you. Forget being a dad, a mom. You can give that, you can tip your hat to that. But it's not the way of the disciple. So where do we get the strength for living a crucified life? Where do we get the strength for living like our Savior? That's tough. It's rough. Let me say this. You don't have it. You do not have the strength. And that's where we trip up. We somehow fall back at, well, I'll keep this. I'll do A, B, C, D. I'll take care of the Big Ten. I'll take care of the Decalogue. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll be a better person. I. The wrong pronoun enters in. That's our problem. I'll do this. I'll do that. And I'm telling you, you can't do it. You simply can't do it. And so Paul says, don't you know? Don't you realize? And so what is it that he wants them to remember? Chapter 6. You remember in chapter 6, we said that with chapter 6 begins Paul's message on sanctification, how to live a Christ-like life. And I'm interested in, as a pastor, in you living a Christ-like life, because that's your only path to peace. Now that you're born again, if you try to live like the world, if you try to live according to the culture that permeates, that's all around us, you're going to have heartache, you're going to have misery, it's complicated. David said the way of the transgressor is hard. It is hard. Living like the world will chew you up and spit you out. So how do we live the crucified life? I use this illustration with you frequently. Sanctification. Doing things God's way so that we can have peace of mind and peace of heart. Doing things God's way. So why do I want to do things God's way? I drive a Ford pickup truck. Everybody in the world knows that. I talk about it all across America. I drive a Ford. So if something happens to my Ford pickup truck, would it be reasonable for me to go to a Chevrolet, Brother Ricky? Go to Brother Ricky's Chevrolet and get his owner operator's manual out and try to make my Ford work according. No. And I'm not saying I'm right or Brother Ricky's right. I'm just saying we drive different pickup trucks. And I'm telling you, this world has an owner operator manual that works for the world. The disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, from its original designer, from the grand architect of the universe, we have our owner's manual. It's the Word of God, and that works for us. What works for the world will kill us. What works for us will destroy the world. And so how do we make that owner-operator's manual work for us? Well, I'm telling you, you can't do it. Then why try? Because you've got another well that you can go to besides your own strength to implement what God would have His will in your life look like. You just have to get away from you. So Paul, that's what he's going to do now. He's going to direct us to the source that we need in order to live life like God has directed us for our good and for His glory. He's going to lead us away from ourselves, and He's going to lead us to another resource. So, he begins Romans chapter 7, verse 1, or don't you know? Know you not, or don't you know? Don't you remember? Don't you realize what we said in verse? And so, what did we learn in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans? Well, one of the things that we learn, and I hope you remember this, is that because we're in union with Christ, you all remember that? We are in Christ, we're in union with Him, and remember, because we were in union with Him, that whenever He died on the cross, we died with Him. And that whenever He rose on the cross, we rose with Him. So we shared in His death and the victory of His death over sin. And then we shared in His resurrection. And now, because we're in Christ, Paul taught us in the sixth chapter, we have the strength of the resurrected Christ in us because we're in Him. You all remember that? That's what Paul wants them to remember. Don't you realize? Don't you remember what we taught in Romans 6? You can't walk in the strength of your own life. You're dead to your sin. Remember, he that's dead to sin is freed from sin. In the 16th verse, he says this. In Romans 6, 14, he says this. For sin shall not dominate you, shall not have dominion over you. Once you're born again, sin doesn't dominate you. It doesn't have to have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace, because you died to sin. Okay. We died to sin as Christ died for our sins. We died with him at Calvary. And we experience the power of that whenever we're born again. He works that in us when we're born again. So, sin, what gives sin its power? What is it that gives sin? What makes sin sin? The law. There has to be a law somewhere. Remember the illustration of the stop sign out there? That if there's no stop sign, Brother Ricky won't give you a ticket. Right, Brother Ricky? But where there's a law, a stop sign that says you must stop, you're going to get a ticket. So Paul tells us in in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law, okay? So a law, it's the law that gives sin its strength, that makes sin sin, that points it out and says that that's sin. So then he says, know you not, brethren, I speak to them that know law. I'm spending quite a bit of time in introduction, so bear with me, keep your thinking hats on. Sin, we're going to see later on in chapter 7, that sin really is empowered by the law. Paul said, I'd not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But I want you to think that the law is wrong or bad. It's not. It's just you can't keep it. You can't keep it by yourself. So Paul says now, he says, I speak to them that know law. Whenever we think in the Word of God, when somebody begins to talk to you about the law of God, what do you automatically think about? The Ten Commandments, right? Mm-hmm. Right? The Ten Commandments. The Big Ten. The Decalogue. All those thou shalt nots. The first five have to do with what you shouldn't do toward God, and the others what you should or shouldn't do toward men. So, in other words, your relationship with God is going to impact how you treat other folks. The Big Ten. It seems very simple, doesn't it? All I have to do is keep those Ten Commandments. It's 10. It's not like 600. It's just 10. That should be easy, right? Has anybody ever been able to do that? How's that worked out for you? No. No, you can't do it. So if you think that you're going to base your spirituality and your strength for serving God based on your ability to keep commandments, Paul's setting all this up to let us know you're barking up the wrong tree. Now, should you keep the Ten Commandments? Absolutely, you should try. As I say this, I'm not saying that we should be lawless people and that we shouldn't be concerned about doing the right thing. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying that at all. Paul's very, very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, listen, I'm under law to Christ, but I'm not under the law, but I'm under law to Christ. We're going to explain that. Here, the definite article, the law, look at this. We're grinding the grits very fine. Know you not, brethren, I speak to them that know law. Did I misquote that? I left something out, right? The. It's not there in the Greek. The is not there in the Greek. Now here, this is real important. This is real important. People will, grace people, especially like you that have lived, you know, and heard the preaching of grace by Brother Michael and others, you know that you're saved by grace, right? We know that we're not saved based on our keeping of a law, right? The law. And that's what we always think, the Ten Commandments. I'm not saved. The Jews, they lived for 1,500 years underneath the law of Moses, and none of them ever got it right. We're not going to get it right. So I know that I'm not saved based on the law. Well, let me say this. Not only are you not saved eternally based on the law, but you're not saved in time based on the law. That's where we're going. All right? See, some of us, we know that our eternal relationship is not based on works. But then in time, and by the way, if you believe that you're saved by works, that's what you hear preachers talk about, Arminian thought theology. There was a man named Arminius who made that very famous. Arminianism means I'm going to heaven based on something I've done. Listen to me very carefully here. So none of us here this morning would say, oh, I'm going to heaven based on my works, because we know it's impossible, right? All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We've got Romans 3:23 down here. But where we get crossed up, and this just sucks the spiritual marrow out of our bones, we'll recognize that we're not going to heaven based on our works, and we're not Arminians in our eternal theology, but we become Arminians in our time theology. You understand what I'm saying? We will do this. I know my relationship in glory is based on grace. I know it's not based on works up there, but somehow we will think that our relationship while we're here in the world with God is based on how well I do. And I'm not going to have a relationship with the Lord if I don't get it right every day. And God's not going to love me, or he's not going to care for me, or he's not going to take care of me if I'm not getting it done right every day. That's being an Arminian in time. Now, so let me stop very quickly as dear ones are listening in. We do need to do the right thing. We do need to keep the Ten Commandments. We do need to follow the Lord. And let me say, there are blessings in obedience, and there's chastisement for disobedience, but that does not lessen God's love for you today. Whether you're getting it right or getting it wrong, he still loves you and cares for you. And the strength in your ability to serve him and what's going to push you forward is not how well you can do it in time, because you can't do it. Then how am I going to do it? How am I going to serve him? You're telling me, spending all this time to tell me, I can't keep the law. And let me say this. It's not just the law that you can't keep. It's not just the law that you can't keep. How many of you that are reading your... How many of you that are trying to read your Bibles through on the Brother Michael year-long basis, y'all are the stalwarts on steroids? Two. How many of the rest of you all are on the two-year program with me? Okay? The two-year plan. So if you've been doing that and you've been faithful to it, and then you miss a day, and then you think, well, Jesus is not going to help me today. I fell off the daily Bible reading plan. Jesus is not going to help me today. I didn't pray like I should have. Jesus is not going to help me today. You know what you've just done? You've invented your own set of laws. Okay? Now let's go back and read it again. I speak to them, that middle phrase in parentheses, I speak to them that know law. There's a reason in the Greek there's no article. There's no definite article in the Greek. It's a very broad term. It's not just the law, which would be the law of Moses, but in the Greek it's law. You see, we come up with our own set of laws for ourselves sometimes. We think, unless I'm doing all this, Jesus is not going to love me. He's not going to care for me. He's not going to take care of my family. I want to stop again and say this. This is what David said, the way of the transgressor is hard. You can complicate your life by the things that you do and don't do. There are blessings in obedience. But it's not your obedience that's going to give you the strength to obey. It's not the keeping of laws. Whether it's God's law, and here by just saying law, I speak to them that know law. And law is this. And we all know law. We all have our own personal laws in our own life. Our own set of do's and don'ts. Things that we are going to do, things that we aren't going to do. Right? You got your own set of laws. Let me say this. When Jesus came into the world, When Jesus came in to the world, God had given a set of laws 1,500 years before Jesus came into the world. 1,500 years before Jesus came into the world, he gave a set of laws, the law of Moses. And there were contained in there between the moral law, the Big Ten, the civil, the ceremonial laws, there are about 600 laws, 613, I think, the rabbi said. 613 laws in that set of laws that was given to Moses. And then by the time Jesus came here, the Jews, in interpreting those laws, had come up with another set of laws, and that's called the Talmud. The Talmud. Jesus referred to it as the tradition of the elders. Listen to me very carefully here. By the time Jesus got here, the Jews, the nation of Israel, put as much importance on the keeping of that tradition of the elders, the Talmud, which was the interpretation of the law of Moses, that was equal. There were over 600 of those laws, 600 in the Talmud, in addition to the 600 in Moses' law that God gave him. That's over 1,200 laws that you had to keep up with. And they put more emphasis on the Talmud than they did on God's law. So why did I bring that up? All of us create our own personal Talmuds for ourselves. All of us create our own personal set of laws, principles for ourselves that as long as I do this, I'm going to be okay. You know, I've sat with people. Now, listen to me very carefully here. I've sat with people, and we've discussed that we're saved by grace. This has happened many times. It'll blow your mind. Many times I've sat with people, and I've said, listen, Paul says, if it be by works, right, then it's no more of grace. Isn't that what he said? He says over in Romans 11, if it be by works, then it's no more of grace. And if it be by grace, then it's no more of works, else grace is no more grace, and works is no more work, right? It can't be one or the other. So we believe, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. That's it. Stop. Through faith, not of work, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's real clear. No works, it's by grace. I've shared that many times with people and heard this response. Brother David, I believe that you're right. I'm saved by works. And just as long as I'm a good person, I think I'll get there. I've heard that many times. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? We just went through all that. They would say, yeah, I'm saved by grace. And right on the heels, not once or twice, many times I've had people tell me that. We're saved by grace. And I believe just as long as I'm a pretty good person, I'll get to heaven. And so what do you do? We'll talk again later. You go home, let that resonate, and we'll talk again later. Wow. So why would they say that after they agree that I'm not by works, I'm by grace? Because listen, there is something inside of us that believes that we just have to do something. And we come up with our own little personal list and systems in order for us to have a relationship with God, whether it's in time or eternity. And what Paul is about to teach us here in Romans 7 is in time or eternity, it's all about grace. You cannot live good enough to maintain your relationship with the Lord. It has to be grace. It has to be grace. So he's going to tell us how we're released from the law. Because remember, I told you, he gave a law to Israel that they had to keep. And so they continued to think, no, you got it. Even the New Testament church, and those that were preaching the resurrected Christ, they were teaching, no, you're saved by grace, but you have to be circumcised. Mixture of law and grace. So this is what Paul says. This is how he answers it. I'm telling you, you all are free from a law relationship with God in time or eternity. He said this. It's all grace. Know you not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how the law has dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I want to stop right there. Listen, if you have a mom or dad that's alive, and your mother or father passed away, or they have a legal reason by the word of God to be single, you do not have a biblical right to tell your parents they can't get married again. You hear me? I don't know that that impacts or affects anybody seated here today. It may be for somebody that's listening to me, but I have seen people suffer grievously. They could have found happiness. They found someone that, you know, after their loved one had been gone and after a reasonable part period, that's no reflection on their love for the other person. The other person is dead, and they're loose from the law of that person. And that's the illustration Paul's using here. Now listen, as long as they were alive, and he's only using the illustration of death here, there are other reasons for divorce and separation, and those individuals are loose from the law of their husband or wife. But when you say I do, you sign a contract. You remember that with me? You signed on the line. You signed a contract. You became legally bound. You're under the law. You're under the law of that marriage, the covenant of that marriage, and you are bound to them. Even when they have mustard on their face, it doesn't matter. Now, Paul does give us reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. In such cases, a brother or sister is not in bondage. God has called us to peace. That person is released and free. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 19, if the other partner commits adultery, that person is free. But it's clear, no matter, and there's some debate in some minds over those two matters in 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19, but there can be no debate that when somebody dies, their obligation to the law of that marriage is over. The person's dead. They're with the Savior, and they are not bound. Now, you may think that they should be bound. I'm telling you, God's word says they're not bound, and you should. If they could find happiness and joy away from the loneliness of this world, fine. Now, there are others. You know, my grandmother, my grandfather died. She was 59 years old, and she said, I raised Tom. I'm not raising another one. And if you've been married to Tom, you'd understand. My mother, I encouraged her. My stepmother, I encouraged her. She was 54 years old when my father passed away. I said, Mom, if you can, please. But she said, your father ruined me for anyone else. I know that no one can ever love me like your father did. Boy, husbands, if you're loving your wife like this, don't worry about her faithfulness to you. I know that no other man will ever love me like your father did, and I'm not willing to play second fiddle. Amen. Good. But if she had been willing, she was freed. My father was dead to her, separated to her. And Paul says, that's where we are. That's where we are. He said, we died with Christ. You remember that in Romans 6? We died with Christ at Calvary. He fulfilled the law of God at Calvary and took it out of the way so far as it's having legal jurisdiction over us to establish a relationship between us and God. We died with Christ to the law, and we raised in the spirit of life and the spirit of the resurrection with him on the third morning. We are freed, separated from the law so far as being required to meet its demands and having a relationship with the Lord. Do you see that? Just as a man or woman is freed loose from the law of their husband or wife. And that's why he begins, or he says, don't you realize this, brothers and sisters? The law, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. Some of it successful, some of it not successful. As I told you, whenever they get to me, all hope, They've tried everything else, but the Lord does bless, and we have had success. This is an illustration about what it's like. If you want your relationship in this world to be based on what you can do, if you think that you can have a healthy, functional relationship with Jesus Christ because of some little system of laws that you're keeping, then this is what you're asking for. He compares the law to a husband here. A husband, and some of the husbands that women that I have counseled with. There was one lady who came to me for counseling probably 25 years ago or better. I think the statute of limitations has run out now, so I can tell this. 25 years ago, she came to me, and she had married a husband. He wouldn't come. But she shared with me, and she came to me. I saw the results of her marriage to him. She would come to me, and her face would be so beaten, she'd have to take off work for a week at the time after he would beat her. Her face would be bludgeoned, just swollen, just a mass of humanity. There was one time she came, I really couldn't recognize her. And she had contacted, she didn't live in Baker County, she lived over one, and she contacted the law, and they did very little. This 25 years ago, they did very little except to help her get beat worse each time. It was just horrible. And so what is a woman doing that requires that kind of beating? Nothing. Nothing. But let me tell you, his mind, this inflexible, austere, abusive man, there's no quarter given. She said she would come in every day. Now, this is a tough husband. She'd come in every day, and she would begin in her kitchen, and she would open up the kitchen cabinets, make sure all the labels on all the cans were turned just right. She would open up, you know, where the plates and cups were and make sure all of them were pulled forward just right, make sure the dishwasher, there was no silverware left in the dishwasher accidentally. Then she would rush to the bedroom, make sure all the pillows were properly in place on the bed, that there are no clothes out, everything in clothes hamper. All the clothes had to be done every day. I'll never forget. I just couldn't believe I was hearing. And then she would go to the bathroom, make sure that all towels aligned just right, check the rags and the towel, make sure everything is right. Because if he got home after her and it wasn't right, she was going to be punished. It didn't matter how, and she was so sweet. She was so precious. Those kind of abusers, they know how to. Inflexible, no quarter given, just punishment. Incredible. After about a month of meeting with her, I and a couple of other fit men from the school system, we went to their home when he was at work, and we got her out of there and brought her back to her family in Baker County. And I expected that he would either visit her or us, and we never heard from him. Thank God, she was free. She was free. So, inflexible. Let me tell you, if you determine that your relationship, Paul likens it to a husband, if you determine that your relationship is going to be based on law, you're keeping commandments, you listen to me, you better get every one of them right every single day or punishment is coming. You understand me? That's the reason some of you get so beat down spiritually, because you know you're going to heaven based on grace, but Jesus is not going to love me. He's not going to care for me. He's not going to be my friend. He's not going to look after me. If I don't get everything right every day, you're not going to get it right every day. And Jesus loves you in spite of you. Amen. It's grace in time and eternity. It's not just grace in eternity. Now, I'm not saying that God's law is an abusive husband, but I use that illustration to draw the sharp context between being married to the law, and that's the basis of your relationship to God, and being married to Christ now that you're born again. We're no longer law keepers. We are grace worshipers. So here it begs the question. I'm free from the law. I don't have to keep the law in order to have a relationship with Christ. Then why would you serve God? Why would you want to keep the Ten Commandments then? If you're not keeping them, so you're not punished, so you're not beaten by the law, so that Lord Law doesn't pummel you, or that inflexible punishing husband doesn't beat you, then why do you try to keep and do what Jesus said? You know what David said about the law of God? He said, I love this. He said, Lord, I love thy testimonies. Do you know why David loved God's testimonies? Because he loved God. So why then? Why do we keep God's testimonies? Why do we keep his law? Because we love him. Our service now, listen to me very carefully. This is it. This is the bottom line. I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to quit. I'm going to let you out early. We got to meet, but I want you to get this one point. Do you know why I serve Sherry Crawford? It's not because I'm afraid of her. Well, kind of. No. Listen, I serve Sherry Crawford, and I'm a poor husband. But yesterday, I will tell you all this. Yesterday, I'll tell you, I'm not afraid of her. Yesterday, she had me on my hands and knees all day long yesterday. She did. I was vacuuming baseboards yesterday to keep her from... Did I do it because I'm afraid of her? I did it because I love her. And she's going to have a bunch of people come to her home. And it means a lot to her that they see that she cares for them and she's providing a beautiful place for them, healthy and hygienic place for them to come. And she was going to do it if I didn't. That woman whose back's been broken more times I can count now, she was going to, but I loved her enough that I need to do a lot more. So why would I stay on my hands and knees for Christ? Listen to me very carefully. Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, the love of Christ constrains us. I serve Jesus not because I'm afraid of him. Listen to me. I serve Jesus not because I'm afraid of him. I serve Jesus because I love him. Amen. Not because I'm keeping some law, but because I love him. Do you know why I wake up extra early in the morning? It only takes 15 minutes to do the 2-year Bible reading program every day. Do you know the reason I wake up a little early so that I make sure I do that? It's because I'm not checking a box. I'm not keeping a law. I spend that 15 minutes because I want to be close to the dearest friend I'll ever have. And my friend, Jesus, my husband, Jesus, who I'm in union with, my friend speaks to me through his word. I'm not doing that so he'll bless me that day. I'm not praying many times a day so that Jesus will like me that day and give me what I need. I'm praying because I want to be where my friend is. And in prayer, I can go right into the throne room of God where my Savior is, and I felt him. I serve him because I love him. And that is the basis of sanctification. We're in the section on sanctification. Our sanctification, our growth in Christ, our moving toward him is not based on what we can do, but what Christ can do through us, in us, and our motive is love for him, not out of fear. I don't want you to come to church on Sunday morning because you're afraid not to come or because it's the right thing to do. a social thing to do. I want you to come because you love your best friend in this world, because you love Jesus. That's it, not because you're afraid. Now listen, I do fear God. I fear him, but I love him. I love him, and it is his love, Paul says, that constrains me to want to be spent and re-spent in his behalf. That's the well. Now listen, if you ever get that, if you ever get that, you'll stop trying and you'll start dying to the love of yourself and to your own strength. So how about that? Stop trying on your own and start dying to your strength and use the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it motivated by love, not as a mercenary. And I promise you'll have the power that you need. You know, I'm a behavioral interventionist. That's what I initially was. I was a behavioral interventionist, thanks to Tim Starling. I was a behavioral interventionist. And there are a lot of different ways, listen to me, there are a lot of different ways to get your children to behave, and I can help you with about a half a dozen of them. I can. One of the ways, and clinically it's called punishment. And punishment and punishers, they have something that's called aversive stimulus. With my dad, it was his Hitchcock belt. It's a reason I don't own one of those today. You know, and I would behave. I'd do a great job of behaving as long as my dad was in the room. But listen to me. Man, I was so mean, my skin wouldn't hold me when I was a little boy. Y'all find that hard to believe, don't you? There was a lot of little boys at church where I grew up, and I was the head of the pack. And man, while Cromer Croft, my dad, was there, I could behave like nobody's business. But you let him step out of the room. But you know, the day came in my life when my relationship with my father changed. I began to want to obey him because I love him, because I respected him. And I cared for him, and I didn't want to bring shame and reproach on him. And I knew that if I didn't behave, it was going to impact our fellowship, and we couldn't commune like we would. And I didn't want to impact any of that. Punishment works in the presence of the averse stimulus. God does not base his relationship with you based on punishment and beating you. Now, he chastises in love, but there's a difference between punishment and chastisement. We don't serve God because we're afraid of the Hitchcock belt. That's what Romans 7 is all about. We serve Christ because he's freed us from punishment. He's freed us from the belt. We serve Christ today because we are in love with him. And I'm telling you, I love my Savior God, because he first loved me. Amen. I love him. How can I not love him? How can I not love my Savior? He's watched over me all the days of my life and taken care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. He has given me my beautiful family naturally, and he's given me my beautiful family spiritually. He has freed me from the burden of my sin. And he has promised that one day he's going to take me out of this pain and out of this suffering. And he's going to carry me to my real home, to my better home. How can I not love him? How can I not serve him? And it's love which drives me forward, not some mechanical keeping of commandments. If you love him, because he first loved you, you come while we sing hymn number, hold on, I'm trying to find it.